Well, I'd just like to talk about inheritance just for a moment and what pictures conjure up in your mind when I talk about inheritance. The truth of the matter is, inheritance among us human beings brings out sometimes the best in us and sometimes brings out the worst in us. I remember hearing a true story from a pastor who was doing a funeral service. And at the funeral service, one of the brothers came up to the pastor and said, "Look, this is my mother's Bible." And she gave specific instructions that this Bible, which was so dear to her, be given to my brother. "Would you, in the middle of this funeral service, call my brother up and make a really big deal about it and hand him my mother's Bible?" So, of course, the pastor did that and called the man up and gave him the Bible and, you know, mentioned about how precious it was to his mother, only to find out sometime later that the reason that the brother had done that was that he had talked the mother into giving all of the estate to him except for the Bible. So inheritance brings out the best and also the worst. Both parties, both the deceased in their generosity or lack thereof, and also to those who perhaps were looking for nothing, or perhaps those who are looking for everything, and sometimes it even causes a problem in families. Well, we're going to talk about an inheritance, but this is an inheritance that brings out the best always. We're talking about the Lord's inheritance, which it says in Colossians, he has qualified the believer to share in. Now I will invite you to turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1. We want to look at verses 11 and 12 this morning. There is a lot there. And by the way, we're going to talk about your inheritance. So wouldn't you like me to take a lot of time talking about your inheritance? In Colossians chapter 1, verses 11 through 12, I am going to begin with verse 10, just so that we can pick up the context. And it is very important in this context, as I will explain. But in Colossians 1, verse 10, it begins, "So that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God." And then verse 11, as you can see, it's connected to that. "Strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for the attaining of all," and I would translate it, "perseverance and patience with joy." I do believe that that term joyously should go with verse 11 rather than verse 12. Verse 12, "giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious Father, as we're looking at these scriptures, we have seen all that you have done in our lives, positionally for us, having brought us to Christ. But also we see what you are doing in our lives, even strengthening us that we are able to get through any difficulty, any persecution, any ministry that you have called us to do. We thank you for this perseverance, but it is a perseverance that is unto the end. It's the perseverance of the saints. And as we think about the end of the saint's life, he only has to look forward to the inheritance, which is being co-heirs with Jesus Christ and his glory. But who can attain that? Who is worthy of that? But this passage tells us that you have made us fit, made us adequate, made us complete. You have certainly made us qualified to share in this inheritance, and we'll thank you for it, Lord. And would you in the same way explain it to us this morning through your Holy Spirit and apply it to our lives, and we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. So the first thing that I do want to say is when you're looking at this text, you're looking at verse 10, and verse 10, of course, is connected to verse 9, which is connected to verse 8. No, just kidding. But verse 9, where he talks about he's praying that you'll be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And as we get closer and we ask, what do you mean by that, Paul? He says, here, let me explain. So that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. And if you say, well, what do you mean by that, Paul? He would say, to please him in all respects. Remember when it talked about Enoch, how he walked with God and had this testimony that he pleased God? That's the idea of walking with God as you're pleasing God. But now from this point on, if you look at it in the Greek, there are four participles that are connected. In other words, four aspects that help you understand what it literally means to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. The first of them in the Greek, but it also in the English here, is, look at this, in verse 10, bearing fruit in every good work. So that's the first aspect. So if you say, well, how am I supposed to walk in a worthy manner? Well, number one, you need to be bearing fruit in every good work. If your life is not fruitful, don't claim to be walking with the Lord. Secondly, the second participle is increasing. Increasing in the knowledge of God. And isn't that interesting? In order to grow, you must increase in the knowledge of God and know more who He is. Well, why wouldn't you know who He was and grow in that knowledge if you're going to please Him? Don't you know the things that please Him? Don't you need to know that? We come to verse 11, our verse this morning, and this is the third participle, even though it's not with an ing in the English. It says, strengthened with all power. You might translate it, being strengthened or being continually strengthened, that sort of thing, with all power, according to His glorious might. Notice for the attaining. Now, there's an ing, but that is only the translation. The Greek word would be into all. So literally it would be, you're strengthened with all power according to His glorious might into all steadfastness or perseverance. But to make it understandable and a little bit more palatable, they translated it for the attaining. You go to verse 12 and there it is. There is our fourth participle, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Four things right there. If you want to know how to walk with the Lord, bear fruit, increase in the knowledge of God, being strengthened and receiving that strengthening and living out in that strengthening and giving thanks. That's how you walk with the Lord. That's how you please the Lord. But I want to be concerned mostly with verse 11 and 12 this morning. So let's go back to that and let's look at this idea. How can you bear fruit, especially in the world that we live in, especially in the flesh that we carry around? How can you bear fruit as difficult as it is? Well, He has strengthened us. He gives us strength to do that. And you know, I don't know how many times I've heard Christians pray, Lord, strengthen me, strengthen them. And that's a good prayer. But I want you to know that one of the great blessings of our God is that He is continually strengthening us even now. He wants you to walk with Him more than you want to walk with Him. He wants you to bear fruit more than you want to bear fruit. So He is strengthening, and it's a passive participle, so it's being done to us. It's being done to us. We need to accept it by faith and walk out on it. But let's take a look at it, because this is some great stuff here in the Word of God for us this morning. First of all, this word for strengthen, what is it? Well, it's the Greek word dunamao. We get our English word dynamite from it. It's dynamic power. Now, what do we mean, or what does that word mean? Well, it means capability. That there's a capability. And isn't that what it is? I would do better in the Christian life if I were capable. Well, you're not capable in and of yourself. Neither am I. There is none of us. But we are capable in Him through Him who is strengthening us. And there's another aspect in this that I have seen. It's not only a capability, and it's also inner capability, but it's as it's demonstrated. If you think of dynamite, what do you think of when I say the word dynamite? Do you think of the stick? Do you think of the fuse? Or do you think of the explosion, the demonstration of it? That's really what comes out in this word here. And so he is strengthening us so that we exhibit and bear fruit, the demonstration of bearing fruit as we grow in the knowledge of God. Now, this is the Holy Spirit who is doing this to us. He's doing this in his ministry. He indwells us. The moment we accept Christ, we permanently are indwelt with the Holy Spirit. And his ministry is to believers. And what's he doing? He's strengthening us. And you know, at first it's kind of like, well, okay, let's move on to the next point. He strengthens us. But, you know, when you take a little time to think about how much we need strength and in what areas we need strength, and almost in every situation we could say, I need strength to do this. Well, notice he doesn't just say he's strengthening you or you're being strengthened. He says you're being strengthened with all power. Now here, the word power is also from the root dunamao, meaning it's, you would say literally, you would maybe want to translate it, strengthened with all strengthening, or powered with all powering. It's the same word. It's this demonstrable power and capability. If you're here this morning and you think, I just can't live the Christian life, let me say, it's not for lack of his strength. It's not for lack of his strength. But it's also too an encouragement for the believer to say, you know what? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now, what this means when it says all power, it means that no matter what degree, you know, there are some things that seems as if we need strength and degree. I need a lot of strength, perhaps, in this situation. Lord, I really need strength. Doesn't matter what degree it is. He's strengthening you in all power. Nor does it matter what situation. Well, I know he strengthened me for this situation, but I have another situation and I just don't know how I'm going to do it. He's giving you all power for that. In fact, just for a quick moment, and it has to be quick, I just want to look at a couple of verses of the use of this word, dunamao, and it is showing us this dynamic power that he has given to us in what specific circumstance. The first one, turn to Romans chapter 1, verse 16. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. You know that your salvation was wrought by the power of God, by the dynamic power of God. Romans 1:16, Paul says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel. Why, Paul? Tell us why. For, here's the reason why. It is the dynamic power of God, the capability demonstrable. He saved us, and that continues in our life. That power continues in our life and continues to change us and sanctify us. But this is in the power of God for salvation. You think about it. How do you take a sinner like me or a sinner like you? How do you take a sinner like that and make them without sin, turn them into a child of God, turn them into a saint, make them righteous in Christ's righteousness, holy, pure, and blameless, promise them heaven, and give them the inheritance? How do you do that? It's a lot of power. But for God, his power is limitless. What else do we see? Well, and here's one, and I'm going to insist on this because there is debate on this. There has been debate on this for years, and there still is. And I think undiscerning Christians lose the battle in this one. Is God's power and word enough for us to live the Christian life? It is. And I know you're saying yes. But you know, what about if it's some areas where, well, let's say Maybe the Bible just can't answer that. And you have to go to a psychiatrist or a psychologist. And I'm talking about, is some people will say, well, I have to go to a psychologist because the Bible cannot help you there. God cannot help you. Now, I know that there's all kinds of medical problems too. And I know that there are imbalances because we have these bodies that have been affected by sin. And so I'm not talking about that at all. But I'm talking about one's philosophy. Is the Bible adequate enough? Is God's power enough to help you with all of your problems or anyone's problems in the Christian life? The answer is absolutely, resoundingly yes. Turn with me to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Here's another use of this same word, dunamis as a noun. Seeing that his divine dunamis, divine power, capability, and demonstrable effectual power, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything, not some things, everything pertaining to life and godliness. By the way, watch this, through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. There's that idea again, that as Christians, your Christian life takes a little bit of brain labor. It takes a little bit of brain labor as you understand, study the Word of God, seek God, try to understand who he is and live accordingly. But notice that his divine power has granted everything we need for life and godliness. It's true. And it's just so sad to see so many who are compromising and saying, well, no, that's not true. Yes, it is. Yes, it is absolutely true. Because look at God's power. Is he impotent? Is he inadequate? Is that what we're saying? Or maybe he's all powerful, but he just doesn't know enough. Maybe he's not wise enough. No, he is wise enough and all powerful enough. And he is strengthening you, the believer, with all power for every situation in life. Quickly, Acts chapter 1, verse 8. You don't have to turn there, but we see again that the believer is empowered to witness. Well, I don't know about witnessing. I just don't have the gift of evangelism. Well, that's all right, because you have God's power to evangelize. There are those who have the gift of evangelism, and they show us how it ought to be done. They show the rest of us. It says, but you will receive power, dunamis, dynamic power, when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses. Of course, we know that that is written specifically to the apostles, but secondarily, it certainly trickles down to us. And finally, I want to say that the believer is given this strength and this power for ministry. And I want to show you something. So if you would, let's go a little further ahead in the book of Colossians, Colossians 1, 28 and 29. Would you turn there? Colossians 1, 28 and 29. Watch this. We proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. For this purpose also I labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works within me. I believe in monergism when it comes to salvation. I believe in synergism when it comes to sanctification. Meaning this, that which God has worked in and is working in you, we are to work it out. Paul says, I was being strengthened to minister, to be involved in ministry. And he said, I labored and I purposed the labor and I strived even more according to his power, which mightily works within me. So this is ought to be an encouragement for us as we say, well, I just can't do it. I can't do it this morning. And, you know, all of these things. And, you know, here, let me be a little bit applicable this morning. Maybe you prefer I wouldn't. Think about those things in your life that you don't necessarily look forward to. They could be tasks, they could be individuals, It could be something from the Word of God you know you should do, but you're having difficulty with. Take those things and set them aside and then say, you know what? I am being strengthened with all power to do those things. I ought to be able to do those things. Now, it's okay. You may say, I'm not looking forward to it. Well, I mean, be honest. I mean, if your emotions aren't into it, they're not into it. But so what? That's only as far as emotions go. What we're talking about is God working in you both the will and the doing of it. And so you're being strengthened. But I want to show you one more thing. This is, I thought about this for a moment. I thought, gee, this is like one of those infomercials where you give all these good things and then you say, but wait a minute, you haven't heard all of it yet. Here in Colossians, look at what he says. How are we being strengthened? In verse 11, he says, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. Now, his power can meet all of our needs, but that's not the basis in which he hands out this power. Well, you need a little bit here, I'll give you a little bit here. You need a little bit there, I'll give you a little bit there. The power and the strength that he's giving us is according to his glorious might and strength. It's limitless. This is the gracious God that we have. This is the gracious God who is giving you strength to live the Christian life right now, no matter what you're going through or what you have to face. And quickly, the word might is another Greek word that we have that speaks for strength. It's the Greek word kratos, which actually, in my studies, I believe it talks about the authority and the force of strength. He gives you all dynamic power because he can. Because he has the authority. He has the right. And he has the power. And he does give it to the believer. Just quickly, at the sake of going longer in our sermon, turn with me to Ephesians 1:19. Because this is really neat. There's four Greek words here for strength or power in the Christian life. And it's fantastic. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19 is what we want to look at. And again, this is a parallel letter to Colossians. And if you go back to verse 18, he says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. Here's another prayer of Paul. You know the hymn that says, I want to preach like Peter and pray like Paul. So he prays that their heart would be enlightened, that they would know the hope of the calling and the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. And then we come to verse 19. And what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might. There are four Greek words there for power. The first one is power. And as you would guess, it comes from the noun dunamis. It's a root of the word we're looking at in Colossians. But the second one is the one working. And I'm reading from the NASB here. Not exactly sure what your version is saying, but it's in accordance with the working. This is the Greek word energeia. We get our English word energy from, or energizer, the energizer buddy. It's the operational energy. So, in other words, he's giving the believer, because it says towards us, It's this dynamic power, capability, demonstrable through the operational working of the strength of his might. Now, the word strength here is kratos. It's our word might. And you kind of wonder why the translators switched that around. I think you would have every right to go, these are in accordance of the working of the might of his strength. I think you could just turn that around. This is this word, he has all authority. And then look at the word might. This is the fourth Greek word. Ischus is the Greek word, and it means inherent strength. This is to talk about how strong our God is. This is to talk about how strong our God is on your behalf. How strong our God is in you right now through the indwelling Holy Spirit. And we say, well, I don't feel that strong. Well, it's not about feeling. It's about believing our God and working it out. Now, let's go back to Colossians real quick, and we're going to have to move somewhat quickly through this passage too. I mean, we got to find out about our inheritance now, right? Strengthened with all power according to His glorious might. And by the way, the word glorious, Greek word doxa. When I understand glory, it is the radiance and splendor of all of His majestic attributes. So it's the might of all that He is and His splendor and Shekinah glory. That's what's working in your heart to help you bear fruit, to help you walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to help you to please Him. He is helping you please Him. It says then, for the attaining, and it would be a purpose clause, for the attaining of what? Of all steadfastness and patience. And I'm going to, this word for steadfastness is good, but many times in the Bible, it's translated perseverance. And I think that's what it is. It's the idea to remain under. Not to get out from under something as quickly as you can, which is what we usually do. When it hurts, we're out. But to remain under, allow God to do all that He intends to do through that pressure, and stay there until God releases us or removes us from it. But it could be the perseverance in the Christian life for all of the Christian life to the very end. In fact, this is the same word that you have in Revelation when he says the phrase perseverance of the saints. Why do the saints persevere? Because He is strengthening them. This is this great dynamic power that He's giving them so that they can persevere. This is the word that's used in James in reference to trials. This is the word used in James when he says, allow these things to bring perseverance and endurance because that helps you become mature. This is the same word in reference to Matthew 24:13, where it says, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. Now, this does not mean that I'm trying to work out my salvation, and if I happen to do good to the very end, I will be saved. It means that someone who is truly saved will continue to walk with the Lord to the very end. As it says even in Revelation 14:12. But this is this word, perseverance. And this is what He's helping you do. He's also helping you to have patience. And patience means having a long fuse as opposed to having a short fuse. If you have a short fuse, you are impatient. You can blow quickly. But it also has the idea of long suffering. You're waiting. You know, this, you're remaining under all that we have in this life, whether it's persecution, whether it's difficulties, whether it's struggles, whether there's problems in ministry, you know, whatever. You're remaining under. It's causing us to become more like Christ. We're long suffering. We're waiting till the Lord comes back or the Lord takes us home. These are tremendous, tremendous things. And by the way, as we think about this, this is really the character of a Christian. This is what he does. But I want you to just look at this. He doesn't just do those things and grumble and complain. Grit and bear it, joyously. And commentators converse on whether joyously should be with verse 11. Notice the semicolon there. Or whether it should be with verse 12. But I agree with those commentators that say it should be with verse 11. Here's one reason. When you go to verse 12, it says giving thanks. Well, the idea of joy, joyous, is a part of giving thanks. I'm thankful. I'm joyous. You wouldn't say, you know, be joyful joyously. You know, you wouldn't say that. It's redundant. I think joyously applies to this life that the Christian has, that sometimes you have to persevere, that you have to be patient, that you're going through these struggles, and you are going through them, but you're going through them joyously. Isn't that the difference? I mean, you see someone who's going through a problem, and they look like they have a problem, but then you see a believer who, and I'm not saying that he has a smile plastered on his face no matter what. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying that in his heart there's a joy. He understands where it's going, and it's joyously. I think this is the unique character of a Christian. But how can you do that? You are being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might to do that. Well, let's move on to verse 12. So, verse 11, as we're talking about the strength and the qualifications of the saints, number one, believers, they are being strengthened by his glorious might. But secondly, verse 12, they are made qualified for the inheritance. So let's take a look at that. Now, first of all, it begins with giving thanks. And it's giving thanks particularly to the Father here. Now, we had seen before in the book of Colossians that the Father is, number one, the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we also saw in Colossians that he was also the Father of believers. He becomes our Father. And I think we have here an expression of both. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us. So the Father has done something to us to qualify us. So it is that relationship with the believer and his heavenly Father. But we're going to also see that it's also talking about the Father and the Son. Just quickly go to verse 13. In verse 13, he's going to say, "For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son." So both of those are being used here. But what do we mean by qualified? What is this? Well, this word for qualified, it means to attain something, to become adequate, to make fitted or prepared, or you could even say make complete. And by the way, when he uses those phrases in Colossians about make us complete, it's not the same word, but it is the same idea. It's interesting, this word is used sometimes of, like in Acts 20, right before the fellow fell asleep and fell out of the window. It tells us that there was an adequate number of lamps in the room, meaning they're probably giving off a gas, kind of robbing a little bit of the oxygen. He was tired already, fell asleep, and Paul was long-winded, and he fell out and he died. And Paul did what any good preacher would do. He went out, revived him, brought him back to life, and then went on to preaching again. But the idea was this room had an adequate amount of lamps. Or in other places, Acts 14, there was an adequate number of disciples that were saved. It was good. It was enough. It's the idea here where he is fitting us and making us good enough for the inheritance. Well, how does he make us good enough? Well, it's not by in and of ourselves. This is where we get the idea and the understanding of we are qualified when he justified us. When we accepted Christ as our Savior, when we placed our faith in Christ alone, faith alone in Christ alone, not only did he forgive our sins, not only did he promise us heaven, but he gave us the righteousness of Christ. He truly gave it to us in our position. And it's that basis that we are qualified now to receive an inheritance. But let me just show you a couple of scriptures and a couple of thoughts on this. First of all, I want to read what Lewis Berry Schaeffer wrote. He said, "To be fitted for the presence of God is of immeasurable importance." And then he gives Colossians 1:12, this very verse, that he has fitted us to share in the inheritance, or you could say fitted us for the presence of God. He says, "This calls for a righteousness which is made over to the believer, even as Christ was made to be sin for all men." He's alluding to 2 Corinthians 5:21, which says, He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So it's not a matter of me trying to be righteous or trying to be qualified. We've already failed that. But the moment that you accepted Christ, a lot of things happened on your behalf through God. And one of them was you received justification. And we're going to see that's what makes you qualified to receive an inheritance. Now, in chapter 5 of Romans, you know as well as I do, the whole book really is talking about the righteousness of God. Chapters 1 through 3, the fact that we lack righteousness. God is righteous and holy. We lack it. Chapter 4 talks about faith. Faith in Christ alone, and that's how we receive justification. You come to Romans 5:1, it says, therefore, having said all that I've said in all of those chapters, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have been declared righteous by faith. Well, you continue on through the book of Romans, and there are various things. Chapter 6 is, how does that affect us practically? Well, we've died with Christ, and we've been raised with Christ in new life, all stemming from this justification. Chapter 7, we are dead to the law because of that. We come to Romans 8, and now we're going to learn about the Holy Spirit in connection with this justification. And the first thing we find out, is Romans 8:1. Quickly go there. So, chapter 5 talks about our justification by faith, and then the rest of the chapters talk about some of the practical results of it. And here's one of them, verse 1 of chapter 8. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. This is the position that the work of Christ has brought to you. Meaning that your sin was paid for. Christ paid for it all. Your account was made empty. But then your account was made full with the righteousness of Christ. Therefore, because of that, there can be no condemnation to the believer. There is now no condemnation. Well, let's move on. Verses 2 and 3, he says this, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, so you can't live the law and become righteous. You have to trust in Christ. God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. So he dealt with your sin, he gave you his righteousness. Now what does this have to do with inheritance? Keep moving down. Go to verse 15. We're going to drop down to verse 15, skipping over a lot of good stuff. But in verse 15, he says this, for you have not received the spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. So we find out that we're children of God, sons of God by adoption. How did we get to do that? Because we were justified, because we were qualified to become sons. Well, now that we're sons and we're qualified for sons, now what? Verse 16 and 17, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, heirs. Heirs also, heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. So in other words, the work of Christ on the cross was God bringing the believer to a place that his sins were dealt with. He was forgiven. He was given the righteousness of Christ. Therefore, he could become a child of God. And as a child of God, he would have a rightful heir to the inheritance of God. And as it says here, you are an heir with Christ. Co-heir with Christ. All that Christ gets, you get. And we're thinking of his glory. You share in his glory. And we could talk about what all that means, and if we have time, we will. But this is how it's done. This is how he qualified us. This is how he fitted us. It's through what the work of Christ did on the cross, justifying us, making us righteous, so that all these other positional truths could come home to us. You may not have even known all that. But it's my pleasure as a minister of the gospel to share with you the whole counsel of God and all that God has done and has given you. And this is what it means to be complete in Christ. And later on in the book of Colossians, we're going to see it. Colossians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, it says, "For in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, and in him you have been made complete," positionally. And he is the head over all rule and authority. That's how he was able to do it. It tells us in John chapter 1, verse 16, "For of his fullness," the fullness of Christ, "we have all received grace upon grace. All the grace that he has bestowed upon you, beginning with the grace for salvation, ending in heaven," but it never ends in heaven, as we see in the book of Ephesians. Well, as we go through this, what is this word inheritance? Can we take a little bit of a look at his inheritance? Yes, we can. Now, inheritance is this idea of like a lot or an apportionment. In the Old Testament, it referred to God giving portions of the land to the tribes of Israel and separating them. But you come to the New Testament, and it's primarily spiritual blessings. The spiritual inheritance, and what it usually refers to, is the future spiritual blessings. Now, many of them begin now. Like when we talk about eternal life, well, we talk about eternal life as being heaven, but eternal life began the moment that you accepted Christ. You began to live with his power in you. He said, "I came that they might have life and might have it more abundantly." Eternal life begins and is springing up in you now. So it is blessings that we will certainly, to some degree, share now, but it's primarily the future spiritual blessings when we're with Jesus Christ. I have a list here. There's no way we're going to be able to look at all of these verses, but let me just read them, and you can look at the verses. Isn't it interesting when you're talking about inheritance, when did it begin? It was decided before the foundation of the world. I have to read this one. In Ephesians 1:11, "Also, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will." Wow, what a sovereign God. What a God of grace. It's based on sonship. We read those verses there in Romans 8, 16 and 17, that as sons, if you are a son, if you are a believer, then you are an heir. You're a co-heir with Christ. It is the inheritance of Christ's glory. He asked the Father in John 17 that his glory would be restored to him, the glory which he had before the world was. That will be restored to him, and because we are in Christ, we are co-heirs with Christ, we will share in that glory. Now that doesn't make us God, that doesn't, you know, not that, but all that Christ has that can be given to the believer has in Christ. Fourthly, it is for the saints. It's not for unbelievers. And when we say the word saints in the New Testament, we're talking about you and me right now before we die. Now, you still have it when you die. You're a saint, but you don't become a saint after you die. You become a saint the moment you place your faith in Christ. And it says that this is the inheritance for the saints. So if you're here this morning and you're not a believer, but you're hearing of the great inheritance, you could come to Christ just for the inheritance. Now, there's a lot more involved. You should also come to Christ because there's wrath involved if you don't come to him. But you could come to him because of all these things. But most of all, you would come for the forgiveness of sins and eternal life and to be with Jesus all of your life. Now, Peter tells us in 1 Peter 1:4 that this inheritance is reserved for you in heaven. You have a reservation. So easy to make reservations now. We can make them with our TomTom and our cell phones. And we don't even have to call them. We can just make it with our smartphones. If you have a smartphone. If you're smart enough to have a smartphone. You can make a reservation ahead of time. Well, this one is already reserved for you in heaven. And you don't have to plug anything into your phone. This was what the Father has done for you. To obtain an inheritance which is imperishable. Oh, and undefiled. Oh, and it will not fade away. It is reserved for you in heaven as a believer. How's that for security? And it is also for all eternity. When you talk about inheritance, it will never be revoked. It's for all eternity. Now, it doesn't use the word inheritance here, but just listen to this. He has raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places already in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come, he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. You almost can't take it. It's too much. It's fantastic. This is what we have. The saints in the light. Christ is the light, of course. He is the one who is the truth. He is the one we come to him. We are in the light. We are not in the darkness of the world. And the saints in the light. There's something that's happened to these saints. And he's going to tell us in verse 13 that we've been transferred the dominion of darkness. Satan's stronghold. We've been delivered and rescued from that and transferred into the kingdom of his Son. Can I hear an amen from God's people? Amen. Now quickly, just want to mention three things here. The believer's strength. We do need a lot of strength, and we need strength for bearing fruit. We need strength for walking a worthy walk in Christ. But you know, you can just think of a host of other things, can't you? What you need strength for. To do what's right when we don't want to. To keep going when we don't want to. A lot of it's when we don't want to. That's the problem. We need strength to want to. And he gives us that strength. To keep living for the Lord, even when, unbelievably, it's popular to renounce your faith now. That's the new thing. It's so cool to renounce your faith. Oh yeah, I was a believer. I was an evangelical believer. Want to bet? Want to bet? But here's another one, quickly. To speak up boldly for him. Just recently read an article where a pastor had talked to his church about the biblical stance on homosexuality. And on some of the the bills that were being passed. So he was on the right side of it. He was talking to his congregation about the biblical stance against homosexuality, I should say. Well, this became public. And he said he regretted that. He regretted that because now, who knows, there would be homosexuals who'll get the wrong idea. And so now he was kind of retracting what he had said. This is not a time for being silent. This is a time for speaking up. This is a time for speaking up the truth. It doesn't matter if the philosophy out there is to be tolerant of all. We need to speak the truth. Even though the language out there is accepting of all, we need to speak the truth. It doesn't matter if we fear. We need to speak the truth, because if we don't speak the truth now when we can, more than likely there's going to be a time coming when we won't be able to speak even if we want to. If you're giving ground to speaking when you should, there will come a time saying, oh, you be quiet. You didn't say anything before, and now it's a universal thing. You don't speak. So as ministers and as Christians, now is the time to speak. And I know that there's going to be people who misunderstand us. It doesn't matter. Remember, it's the Lord who's working in the hearts. And he's strengthening us to do it. Number two, we need to think about the believer's qualification. And I think this applies to the book of Colossians, obviously, but also the context in our day. There's a lot of things that we need to think about in this idea of qualification, because it's the positional truth. There are a lot of Christians trying to go out and be qualified. There are a lot of Christians trying to go out and muster up their own spirituality. Did you know that Hank Hanegraaff recently converted to Greek Orthodoxy? And if you look at Greek Orthodoxy, there are some problems with that. Now, they will maintain by faith alone as long as you're baptized and as long as you have the elements, because they help you in your quote-unquote process of salvation. Oh, and they also talk about deification. And so Hank Hanegraaff, he goes to China and he sees these other believers and they love the Lord and they're bubbling and flowing. And there's nothing wrong with that, and we ought to be like that. So in order to pursue that, he begins to read Watchman Nee, who just happens to also be mystical, who happens to have read Madame Guyon's books and then had all of these works translated. He's pushing these things. Jesse Penn Lewis, who was another mystic. Mystical Christianity, and this is how you get your union with Christ, and it's so deep, and it's what these other believers had. You know what? You are qualified. You have every spiritual blessing. And you know, it's not going out after these things. It's knowing them from the Word. You walk by faith, not by sight. Let me say it another way. You walk by faith, not by feeling. But I don't feel the presence of the Lord. Well, I don't know what the presence of the Lord feels like. It doesn't describe that in the Bible. But you ought to know that He's present. You ought to know that He indwells in you. You ought to know that when you pray, He's there. And you may feel like your prayers are bouncing off the ceiling, but they're not. They're not bouncing off the ceiling. Where do we ever even get that idea? Since when do the ceilings become omnipotent? He hears our prayers. Now, maybe there's something in my life that He's convicting me about, granted, but God is there. And you know, it's not a matter of feeling that I have to feel it or I have to feel close, because you know what? You're going to lose that. And let me tell you something else. Let persecution hit Christianity, and those are the first things to go. I guarantee it, those are the first things to go. The grounding of that is when you have understood He says He is here. He says He is strengthening me. He says I am one with Him. He says that He's given me strength for everything pertaining to life and godliness. And I may not feel close, and there may be times you may feel close to Him. But if you're walking with Him, if you're confessing your sin, if you're into the Word and you're praying and you're trying to walk with Him, obeying the Word, that is it. That's the demonstrable part of it. That's the power that's demonstrated. It's not a feeling. But so many in the Christian life are moving over to this. And this is what spurred the contemplative prayer. We've got to silence our minds so that we can feel the presence of God. Let me tell you, that is God is looking at that and saying, hello, you're over there in love with some feeling, basically hugging yourself. When the real God is talked about in His Word and He's telling us to increase in the knowledge of it. Where they say, oh, well, that's good, but that's not as deep as you can go. No, beloved, that is as deep as you can go. You have been made qualified. You say to yourself, well, I'm not adequate. You are adequate. You are adequate. And you are adequate for a lot of ministries, too. I mean, God has equipped you for a lot of things. Well, what's the problem? Well, what do you think? It's us. We just won't go out. We've got too many irons in the fire. And most of those irons are secular irons. We just don't have enough time for the spiritual irons. And finally, we have the believer's inheritance, the third part. Someone gave a definition of this, and I thought it was very good. He said, it is the rightful title of that which is not the fruit of personal exertion. The heir being what he is in relation to others, number two, enters upon a possession which corresponds with his position. Okay, so let me say how that works out. As believers, we didn't earn by personal exertion an inheritance. It was earned by Christ on the cross, the work of Christ on the cross. We are heirs because of our relationship, because of who he made us. He made us children of God, sons of God. Thirdly, it is our possession because of our position. It's not possession because we deserve it or anything else. It's because of who we are in Christ. And having been adopted as sons, we have the rightful title as heirs. You kind of pinch yourself and say, well, I don't know. I mean, I certainly am not worthy of this. We are not. But you are rightful to it because he has made you rightful to it. As many as received him, to them gave him the right to become the children of God. And that includes the inheritance that goes with it. So with man, inheritance can bring out the best and the worst. But with God, inheritance brings out the best, his best, and his best toward us. Let's pray. Father, I just pray that we can take some semblance of what we have here this morning. And these are tremendous truths. Forgive me, Lord, for not being up to the task of portraying them in a glorious way that they should have been spoken. I pray, Father, so much for the Holy Spirit and his adequacy to communicate these truths where the preacher cannot. So, Father, we just pray that as we leave this building, we will realize we can do all things through him who strengthens us. Not only can we, but no matter what happens, we will have an inheritance that's reserved for us in heaven. That inheritance is of believers who are co-heirs with Jesus Christ and his glory. How magnificent is it? We are not worthy of it, Lord, but Lord, we embrace it and we thank you for it. And thank you for everyone here this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.